Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it never ceases to amaze me how much prayer that we really should be in. So to be able to, within church service, they just kind of roll off on some of the prayers that we have is because we have concerns about individual things. This prayer, Lord, is specific about the message, and that the message is just that it's within your will, that the things that are spoken are true, that the Holy Spirit takes those words and melds them into the base that we have in our gospel and our walk with God. Scripture verses are very important because it's letters that we have that are inspired by you. And to be able to read those and to just even talk about them and share them is a blessing. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come here today in this peace without the threat of bombs or a threat of individuals coming in and closing us down. I thank you for that. And all the more, it's a time where we, as Christians that are in a place of safety, can learn to know of you so that when there is a time of stress, a time where we really need to call upon you for whatever, we're not trying to find out who you are. We already know who you are. The time that we have with you is special. This time is special. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be continuing on with 1 Peter because 1 Peter is a place that is where Peter is speaking to Christians that are literally Jews. You know, they're the ones that, because that's who he was ministering to. And it's important to know, too, that these Christians that he's talking to are dispersed all over the place. They're going through persecution. And persecution, not because they're bad people, not because they've done things wrong, but because of their faith. And it's really hard for us to sometimes understand that persecution because it's not, you know, we seem to have so much freedom to be able to go through that. And it's, you know, I think of all the Ukrainians, you know, they're going through persecution, not so much because of being Ukrainian, it's just the place that they were born. You know, you don't really have a choice sometimes where you're born or where your family is, where your heritage comes from. And it's like, that's persecution just because of persecution, because somebody wants something that you have. So it's hard when we're looking at this. And we're looking at last week was really, there's words in there that says, be holy because I am holy. You know, God's words, that we are to be looking at that. And then Peter was reminding those Christians, and again, remember, there's still the early church, and there's a lot of adjustments that's happening within society in order to accept those early Christians and what they were, what their belief was, and how God was moving through the Holy Spirit with all of this. And it's like it must have created quite a stir within the communities because they were the ones being persecuted. Right? There were other pagan gods and other religions and stuff that had been well established and, you know, set up all right, so everybody accepted that sort of thing. But then when Jesus comes into the picture, it upsets the balance. And we know why. Because Jesus preaches the truth. Right? And the false gods, those idols that other pagans were worshiping, you know, it was nothing. It was just stone, just images, and it's just making their own gods. So that they can either profit off of that or just feel good about themselves. But it does absolutely nothing in the realm of eternity. So here they are, they're going through this, and Peter has reminded them, as we looked at last week, that Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the central focus of Christianity. All right, we can't ever forget that. Even if we've been a Christian for years upon years upon years, that is the central core of our Christianity. That is the gospel that needs to be preached. I loved what Marianne was saying because it's really going to fall right into place with what we're talking about. So I like how God moves that. We're going to get into 1 Peter right away here. And it's our part 4. We're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Let me read that through you, and I'll throw some scripture verses in to reinforce what's being said here. It says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." There's in 1 Peter, there's just so much there. And it's like, how do you even begin preaching and be able to just read through? It doesn't take very long to read through Peter. There's only like 5 chapters. And really in about, say 30 minutes, 20 minutes or so, you can actually go through there. But to be able to digest all of that that's there is a lot. He starts out by saying, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." There's an assumption there that these early Christians had to cleanse themselves of something. Right? Because if they are now purified, it means that they were once not very pure. Now we can think of even ourselves before we knew Christ, the life that we had, and before we took that oath that God is our Lord, our Savior, and before the Holy Spirit really could move us, and we probably think we're doing great. We're great people helping everybody else out, or maybe we weren't very good. We just took advantage of everybody. Maybe we lied, we stealed, we committed crime after crime, caused a lot of pain and sorrow within the people around us. But then when Christ comes into our heart, all of a sudden we start to realize that stuff that we were doing is meaningless. That stuff is no longer of any value to us or God, because He has purified us. That we are no longer the same person as what we were before. And what is that, what is that purification process? Like this concept. Well, Peter is saying is that you folks should have a standard in which to live by. And that standard is, as Peter says here, the truth. That you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Well, anybody want to take a guess what that truth is? Because we're always looking for that truth.
The Word of God.
It's the Word of God. And very simply put, that's it. That you accept the Word of God as truth. And I say this, I put this word in front of truth all the time. It's absolute truth. That God's Word is absolute, and it is truthful, and it is about who He is. And there is no deceit in God. God can never lie. And to me, that is like, that is, the hope that we have, is to be able to have that sort of thing, which we had, and it's a guaranteed hope. And it's what we live by. We have to live by that, because if we don't live by that standard of God, we become no different than an invading army into another country. We have to have the love of God in us and act accordingly, because we are made righteous before God, because not because of things that we have done, but because it's the truth that we live by. And that truth purifies us. There is only one God, and there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you are trying to do something outside of that, You're on your own, literally. It's not something of God. And, you know, there's things that we kind of expect people to be a certain standard in a way. And I understand this. I'm not talking about judging in the sense of that. But because we all have our walk, and there's things that we have to overcome, and there's sometimes the struggles we have seem very, very difficult, and they're lifelong struggles, and some people, their struggles are just, you know, short period of time, so whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's certain things that I think of, like, even as a teacher, you know, when seventh graders come into my classroom, I expect them to be able to do certain things because they're seventh graders. I don't want them to be answering questions on a test or a worksheet or something like that as if they're second graders. You know, why do plants need, you know, sunlight? You know how many times I get the response, they'll die afterwards. Okay, yeah, I know they're going to die if they don't get the sunlight. Why will they die? Right, the stuff that we've been talking about with photosynthesis, you've been taught that back in fifth grade, you know, and I expect them to know that stuff. And like we've been working on knots, you know, as our last unit and stuff. And we just had a knot test on Friday where they have to know all six of the knots, and they have to know the names of the knots, be able to recognize the knots, and give a purpose for their knots. Now, there's only six knots to know, right, that I'm asking them. And they're like, oh, Mr. Gall, seriously? There's no way we can do all of those. It's like we have, you know, I've got video that shows, you know, how to do those knots that they can look at any time that they want to, right? I have personally demonstrated those knots to everybody. Those that are having troubles, I'm personally demonstrating to them. We're working in groups where other students are working with them. We've been doing some competitions. And still, I had one kid could not do one knot. Ah! Seriously, how much more can I do for them, right? My expectation is they need to put some effort into this. Tie a square knot, it's real easy. You know, you take two ropes, one in each hand, place the right one over the left, do a little half hitch like you're tying your shoes. And then you take the left rope and put it on top of the right, do that half hitch, pull it, boom, there it is. He ties it wrong every time. How is that even possible? Statistically, it shouldn't happen that way, but it does. My expectation then for seniors is more. Because they've been through school 5 more years. Right, so when someone comes to me and says that we need to have, we're figuring out how much maple syrup we should be able to get out of 4 acres based upon the number of taps that we can put in there per acre, and they're like, well, that's like maybe you can have 160 taps per acre on average or something around there. That's like taking 160 times 160 times 160 times 160. I'm like, no. Then they're like, oh, it's 160 plus 160 plus 160 plus 160 in order to figure out how much you need for the 4 acres. And it's like, my expectations for seniors is more. And we can understand that concept that as you grow, there should be more solidity within the knowledge that you have and more accountability for your actions. What do you think Peter is saying about Christians? That he has an expectation that Christians should be purified. That they should be so close to the Word of God that that's who they are. But yet, you know, we have a completely different standard sometimes for ourselves. Our standard seems to be, well, that's too hard, I'm not going to do that. I'll let somebody else do it. So you don't learn the knots because you'll always have somebody else to do them. Or, I found a better way. Mr. Gall, why don't we just use ratchet straps and we don't have to worry about the knots? Oh yeah, that comes up. It's like you always have a rope. I mean, I know like the old-time farmers and stuff, they always used to carry a pocket knife and a piece of rope in their pocket or something like that, because that's what they always said that they always needed in order to be able to do something. But if you can't tie knots, you know what? I use it all the time. I don't use ratchet. Well, I do once in a while, but I use knots an awful lot. But it's the point is, it's just a learning process. You know, we try to get out of the learning process to make it easier for ourselves. But you know what? God has given us a whole book of truth. How much of that do we digest? Do we decide to say, oh, just a little bit, a couple of scripture verses here and here. That's good enough for me for life. That's all I need to know. Six verses, six knots, I'm good. No, God wants you to know more. And Peter is that way with the Christians as well. Regardless of what you're going through, God wants you to continually be learning the truth and purifying yourself. Because he goes on and talking about this, that is what the truth does to us. So in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So when Armando says and knows instantly when I say, what is the truth? He says it's the word of God. How does he know that? Yeah. He's read it. It becomes part of his life. And he doesn't have to think about that sort of thing. And it's like, you know, because it's part of, you know, his life now. It's part of who he is. And so that just comes off, you know, his tongue easily to be able to do that. Now, there's times where it's going to be difficult for Armando and all other people here to put that truth into action because that might mean sacrifice. It might mean to do something out of our little box of security that we have. We have to get out of that comfort zone to do something. But regardless, we know that truth, and then we can put it into action through the power of the strength here. But it says, sanctify them. This is Jesus talking and at this point. It's a big prayer that Jesus has before he's going off to be arrested and crucified. He prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. So when he's talking about them, he's talking about the disciples. Another word for those are the saints. Anybody else want to take a guess who the saints are today? Yeah. So again, there's that answer. Bang! Right away. That's what I like. We are the saints. The prayers that we're talking about is right here for us. Sanctify them. Sanctify means really to be set apart. And it means to be made holy. That's the prayer that Jesus has for all of us. We look at all of this and stuff. It's not that it's sometimes it seems like it's difficult to do. But so many people can hear the truth and to know that it's the Word of God. It's a whole nother thing to submit to it. There's so many people that know that there's a God out there, but they don't submit to Him. Demons are exactly like that. They know God Almighty, and they're afraid of God Almighty, but they refuse to submit to Him. There's people that are out there that know that there's a God out there. They even know of Jesus Christ, and they even know of the gospel. But they refuse to submit to it. And that's the difference with us, is that we have submitted to it. And when you are submitted to it, you're also purified as well. And you're going to say, oh, I don't feel it. It's not about feeling. It's about knowing what God has done for you because you believe in who He is. You believe in the gospel and how important that is. And when we do believe, then we have, you know, the strength of the Spirit, because we look at this scripture verse here in Acts 15:9. It says here, He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Right? So the faith that we have in God is important. We've talked, Peter talked about this too. It's the faith that goes through the refining fire that is worthy to God. That's more important than silver and gold and all that stuff there and anything else that you can do. Your faith is number one. Again, that's what purifies us in looking at that essence over there. Let's look at 1 John 3:3. It says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So we've got faith and we have hope. That all that sets in there in terms of that purification process. In Psalm 34:9, it says, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Those three aspects that we're looking at, faith, hope, and fear, These are all the things that we need to do. Because Peter's talking about straighten your act out. Even if you're going through persecution, does God allow us to speak bad of somebody? I think of what Christ did on the cross. How many times could he have said something to those who were persecuting him? To all of those chief priests that were throwing insults at him. All those soldiers that hit him and mocked him. Not one insult came out of Christ's mouth. And as Marianne was saying, the Spirit that gave him the strength to be able to go through that is the same Spirit that's within us right now to control our tongue and control our actions. Because God says, be holy as I am holy. And Peter is holding these Christians accountable for the things that they're doing. This is his talk to them. Like I said, there's just so much out there. There's something that we have to do. He says here, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that you have sincere love for each other. Love for one another deeply from the heart. And so what we're looking at here is that there's things that we have to do. And I think of Noah, you know, your son, Carol, and the struggles that he's going through detox and rehab, that he is taking an action, a personal action, to cleanse his body of those toxins. And I know God could just instantaneously remove those toxins from us. But there's something about going through those actions and going through those trials and the commitment to go through all of that. But we may do that physically, remove those toxins. But I tell you what we need is we need the strength of the Spirit. In the purification, not just of our physical body, but the purification of our spiritual body to not desire those toxins anymore. We can maybe physically restrain ourselves some things. If you're into pornography, you know, do not go to those websites. You can block them off your computer. Or don't go to the video stores and stuff like that. You know, physically stop ourselves from doing that. But the desire to be there is still there. If it's doing drugs, you know, the desire is still there even if you're off. I know that Hope's brother gave up smoking and stuff. He smoked for quite a long time. And finally, you know, the doctor told him, he said, if you want to see your grandkids get married, you need to stop.
Oh, yeah,
your daughter get married. Yeah, thank you. Your daughters get married and your sons. And he stopped right then and there. Right? But he still had the desire. But because of the strength of the Lord, I don't think he's ever, he quit right then and there. Pretty amazing. I think of Lauren, too. He was telling me he used to smoke almost 3 packs a day. Bingo, cold turkey. I said, how do you do that? You know, with the power of the Lord, you can do all these things. And to love one another, we can physically show love. But what Peter is saying is that it needs to be more than that. Your love has to come from the depth of your heart. That you truly are doing it because you have concern for your brothers and sisters. Not just doing it for show. You're doing it because that's who you are now. You may have been the ones that were taking advantage of people and stealing from them. You may have been the one that was, you know, lying to them. Because you benefited from that and it was fine. But you are no longer that way because of Christ in you. Because of the Spirit that's in you and moving you and nudging you and purifying you all the ways that you're set up. So that, Peter goes on to say, it says that, for you have been born again. You are dead to your old self and born to a new life in Christ. That's the example of baptism that we take. That's why we submerse an individual. They're dead, they're buried. Right? They're no longer alive. That when they come back out, they have that new life. And anything that was with them in the death and everything, you know, I've heard it before, you can't punish a dead person for a crime that they've committed. And it's the same thing, that your sins are forgiven. Now, that doesn't happen during the baptism. It happens during the time you accept Christ. But it's that physical representation of what baptism is. And that's what James is saying to these people and reminding them that you are born again. The old self is gone. And you're saying, no, it isn't, Pastor Mike. It's still there. It's still nudging me. We all have that, you know. We are not completely to the glory that we have. You know, we have the sampling of God. We have His power. We have His strength. But really, you know, the sin, the penalty of sin has been removed. And I keep saying this. The power of sin has been removed from us as well. We sin because we choose to sin. It comes down to just as simple as that. But sin does not control us. For those that are non-Christian, sin does control those individuals. But we have the power to break that bondage. We have the power because we have God. And so we've got to remember that, and that's what Peter is saying to these individuals, that if we're born again, it is not just that we're born again to a short period of time, the rest of my existence, knowing God and everything, that born again is for eternity with God. That's pretty special to know. That is like you know, the essence of why we should live and what we do makes a difference, because now if we're going to be living for eternity, I want to have a really good record. If my past record was really bad, and I've been born again, I want this new record to be shiny. I want it to be pure. I want it to be holy. I want it to be pleasing to God. And there's only one way we can do that. It says, we're living through the enduring Word of God. Those are Peter's words right in Scripture here. That's what we do. That's what we hold up to and stuff. And I'm going to add another scripture verse. It's not on your line. It's James 1:18. I put this in this morning. He says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Think about that. He's created the world. He's created all these people. And yet, He calls us His first fruits because the truth is in us. It's kind of special. It makes you feel personal with God that He has chosen us and has given us this huge responsibility in this fallen world, this world of evil, this world of destruction, this world of war, this world of sometimes just sitting idly and doing nothing. He's given us a position in here in which to spread that gospel. Not sure what that was, but we're still here. Yeah. Yeah. All right, so we got Hebrews 4:12. He says, for the word of God, right, this is the stuff that we're supposed to be doing, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And you know why people don't want God? Because God will get inside them and start cleaning house. And they don't want their house cleaned up. They want it just the way it is. But we as Christians know that there's impurities in there that we need to be cleaned out. And we need to allow God to do the stuff for us. You know, and I like this, where it's just, He is constantly moving. He's alive. It's not just a one-shot deal. It's an every moment-by-moment way of living. That God is constantly nudging us. That's why we have individuals over here that bring up, and that, you know, their heart is melting for the Ukrainians. Their heart is melting for those individuals. I still say with Noah. The heart is melting for Marge, and, you know, with her health issues. The heart melts for the Canfields and, you know, what they're going through with all the dialysis. And the list goes on, because you're moved as the Lord is moved by those things. That's church. And that's what Peter is saying, that he wants us to be focusing on those things. All right? So let's look at this next part here where it talks about, it says, all the people are like grass and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Right? That's who we are. We're just temporarily, physically here for now. We don't last forever. So if you're looking at the things that are on this world to be your eternity, guess what? If you read the end of the book, guess what happens to this world? It's replaced. It's gone. Right? There's a new world that comes over. But Job speaks about this. Job 14, 1 through 12. Or 1 through 2. A man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away, like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. Let's go to Isaiah 46 through 8, which is this scripture here that we're reading in the New Testament. A voice cries out. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. Now, why would this be written in the Old Testament and then brought into the New Testament? But because it's a truth. Whatever is good in the Old Testament in the terms of God's Word is good in the New Testament, because God never changes. He is the same today as He was before, and He'll be the same way in the future, way through eternity, because He never changes. That's our God. That's the God that we can bank on. Right? We don't have to worry about whether our 401k is doing okay. I know it's dropping and we all get worried about that, but our relationship with God is never failing. It never diminishes unless we choose to do that. Right? All the covenants have been broken by man, not by God. God stays true to His promises. And He will stay true to the promises that He's given you. You specifically. Alright, so we're going to go into this next section here, because it says at the end of chapter 1, and this is the word that was preached to you. It's like, nope, it wasn't preached to the guy next to you. It wasn't preached to the person that's maybe hearing this on the website once it gets posted and stuff. It's being preached to you. Listen, God has wants your attention, and God is pouring His love out to you, and as He always has, He's poured His Spirit out to you. All we need to do is take hold of it and let Him work, and let us submit to that Word, because that's the purification process, and that's what Peter is saying to these early Christians going through the struggles. And I'm sure he's saying it to those Christians in Ukraine right now. And I'm sure he's saying it to those Christians in Russia right now as well. He says there in chapter, beginning of chapter 2, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. He goes back to this, like newborn babies, right? Being born again, right? You're starting this whole process over. What is it that you latch on to? He says that you latch on to that spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That becomes your food source. That becomes your nutrition. That's what you grow on. Don't grow on the evils of this world. Don't grow on the sorrows of this world. Grow on the spiritual food that God gives you. Make that switch. Right? It's like going from the box cereal to oatmeal every morning. Alright? You're making that big switch. To go through there. I've got two more verses that we talk about this little section over here in terms of that changing. We have to do something. We have to make choices to rid ourselves of those evil desires that we have. But don't do it alone. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, let me be part of that. Let me have the strength where you don't have the strength. Let me be the pillar where you are wavering and stuff like that. Latch on to me, lean on me, hold me closely, right? So in Romans 5:17 he says, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned, death reigned through that one man, which would have been Adam, how much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, as Christians, this is where we are. We reign in life because of Jesus Christ. We don't reign in life because we're making good decisions in life. We're reigning because God is there as we make those decisions. He has to be part of everything that we do. And then we get the fullness of life because of Christ is full in us. Regardless of what's going on. I had a kid ask me Friday, "Mr. Galt, why are you always smiling?" My first thought was, because I've got Jesus in my life. But I really can't say that. So what I can say is, I'm a happy guy. And I was hoping he was going to ask me, "Well, why are you happy, Mr. Galt?" But it's funny, a seventh grader, "Why are you always happy? Or why do you always have a smile on your face?" You know, and trust me, some of those kids that don't get those knots struggle in my life. You know, it's like, how can you not do that? At any rate, we're looking at this, but I have Christ in my life, and that's what sustains me, and that's what holds me through all those struggles and stuff. And even who knows, you know, whatever is going to come out. First Timothy, as Paul is speaking to him as becoming a church leader, he says this in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Now, if Paul, being a Christian killer, can receive the mercy of Christ and become a Christian evangelist, what do you think God can do with you? He can take your life and he can turn it completely around and take that impure life and make it a pure life. That's pretty nice. He can do that. You can try. But it's God that does that because he shows mercy. And that is who God is. He's a merciful God. He is a God full of grace. He says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So when Paul is speaking those words, he's giving credit to God for everything that's good. Everything that's good. For your life, for the life of those individuals around you, and even for those lives that are probably right now seeking to find out if there is a God out there, God is there for them. Amen? Lord, I do thank you for your word here today. I thank you for what Peter has to share with us. We are to be an example, a witness. We do that by submitting to you and just allowing you to work through us. You've given each of us different gifts, different ministries. All of that together in the unity of the Holy Spirit is called the church. We believe in Jesus Christ, died on the cross. We believe that our sins were upon his shoulders when he died. We believe that he rose from the dead. In essence, born again. To be the first of the first fruits. That we too are born again. Purified. Made holy. Made righteous. In the eyes of God. I thank you, Lord, and continue to be on our hearts. Put on our hearts the things that need to be done. To reach out to these individuals that do not know you. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.